If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. That line in that song, "He hideth me in the depths of his love." What a beautiful line. What a beautiful promise that we can know the love of God in Christ Jesus, and I'm thankful for that. As you're turning there, I want us to go back and think back to right before Christ was crucified, right before he was betrayed by Judas, and right before he was denied by Peter, before he was put on trial and he would go to the cross. In John's Gospel, in chapters 13 through 16, it's the night before when Jesus is teaching. This is called the Upper Room Discourse, and this is where Jesus is teaching his final teachings to his disciples. And he's there, and he's giving them instructions of how they are to live, how they are to continue on without him. And they're brokenhearted that he has revealed to them that he's got to go. It's time for him. The hour is upon them for Christ to go and to shed his blood on the cross and to be resurrected and to go back to the glories of heaven with the Father. And they're brokenhearted. And then right after that, Jesus is going to pray in John 17, his high priestly prayer. And he prays on behalf of his disciples there, and he prays on behalf of us. And I want us to just hear what Jesus prays in John 17, verse 20. He says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory with which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you have loved me." Amen. Before Christ goes to the cross, one of his prayers on behalf of his people is that we would be one, that we would be unified together. And in our passage in Philippians this morning, in Philippians 1 and part of 2, we're going to see how we as God's people, how we as this church can strive together for the unity, that same unity that Christ Jesus prayed for on our behalf. And that prayer still remains. It is still a part of God's desire that his church would be one. Why? If we go back to John 17, where Jesus said, "I pray that they would be one, said so that the world will know that you sent me, Father, so that the world will believe in Jesus Christ." And so our unity really does make a difference for the testimony of the church to the world, that we have truly been a people that have been transformed and saved by Christ Jesus. And not only that, we are a people together. We're not just individuals. We are together as a church. And so our unity makes a difference for our witness and our testimony to the world. And so in light of all that, let's stand as we look at Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. The Word of God says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict with which you saw in me, and now bear into me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Father, we pray that you would now speak to us through your holy word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to see in this passage how we can, as God's people, strive together for the faith of the gospel. And that's the first thing that we see in verse 27, that we are going to strive together for the faith, that we strive together. So remember, Paul is writing this under house arrest, under an imprisonment, and he's writing to the Philippians, and so far he's told them about his imprisonment, so far he's talked about what it means to fellowship in the gospel, what it means for the gospel to continue to go forth, what it means to live as Christ and to die as gain, and now he makes his way really starting into some commands so that they would be unified. And there's a lot of commentators and scholars that are going to argue and say, well, the church of Philippi, they didn't really struggle with disunity. Paul just puts it in here, but I've never really known Paul in his writings to mince words. When Paul writes something under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's for a purpose. And so even in the church of Philippi, a beautiful church, a church that was loving towards Paul and that was kind and that was so encouraging and supportive of him. Even in that church, there was some disunity in the body, and that happens. That happens in all churches. That happens in every church. You can think of our church. You can think of other churches where there are seasons of life where there's disunity. And why? Because there's people. And we struggle with sin even as believers. And we'll see in just a moment, there's a lot of reasons that this unity can happen. But what we first have to understand is that we are striving together. So verse 27, Paul says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and striving together for the faith of the gospel." And so Paul is saying, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, he's saying, I hope to be out of this prison so that I can come see you. But he said, I'm struggling because if I die here, if I'm killed, that's better because I'm with Christ. But if the Lord brings me out, then I'll be with you. I will be with this church. I will come see you. And I desire that for your sake. And so Paul is saying, if I am spared, if my life is spared and I'm able to come see you, I want to see a church that's unified together. I want to see a church that is one. And so he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, in our English right there, that doesn't really convey the deep meaning what Paul, I think, is trying to get at when he says manner worthy of the gospel. That really is another word for citizenship. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship," this is believers, "is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul is telling us in Philippians 3, and we'll get there in a few weeks, and here in this passage, that we are citizens. Now, we know that we're citizens of this community, citizens of this state, citizens of this nation, but ultimately, our first allegiance and citizenship is of the kingdom of God. And so while we live in this world is not our home, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are the citizens of God. And so Paul is saying right here, only conduct yourselves, only live your life. Wherever you find yourself, remember who you are. One of my former pastors used to say it this way. He was a preacher's kid is what he used to say. And he said, when he would go out as a teenager, he'd go to get in his car, and his mom would always say, now, Jeff, remember whose son you are. Whatever you do, remember whose son you are. Because whatever you do, whether it's good or whether it's bad, it reflects on your father, who's a preacher, and everybody knows it. And we have to have that same mindset ourselves, that we've got to remember whose we are. is we say that we are believers in Christ Jesus, that we are Christians, that we are citizens not of this world, and we live like the world, we act like the world, we think like the world, we believe like the world, then we're no different than the world. And so we have to remember whose we are, and we are the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a great price. His blood was shed so that we can have life and have new life and live different, distinctive lives. And so as we think about that, we have to remember whose we are. And that should impact what Paul is talking about here, that we are not individuals trying to live this Christian life on our own, but we are a family. We're a church. We gather in local churches so that we can work together. We can strive together. And as we do, we honor the Lord. And so Paul is saying, do this in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so for us, let us just make sure that we fully understand what Paul means by that. Not only are we citizens who are seeking to honor Christ, but we do so trying to honor, live lives worthy of the gospel, which is the good news that a bunch of sinners have truly rebelled against God, have sinned so greatly against God. We've been singing about it already this morning, that we've sinned against God in ways that we can't even fully understand, in ways that we might not even fully be recognized that we've sinned against God. And yet God, in His grace and in His mercy, sent the Lord Jesus Christ here for a purpose, to live for us, to go to the cross, to shed His blood, to redeem us, to give us new life, to be resurrected on our behalf. Every single thing that Jesus did was on our own behalf. The perfect life that he lived because we couldn't live a perfect life. The blood that he shed was so that we would not have to die and take that punishment that he took. The resurrection that happened was so that one day you and I will have future resurrected bodies, so that we will one day be with the Lord forever and ever. And so it's the gospel. It's the good news. And my prayer is, if you've never trusted in Christ Jesus for salvation, that you would do so today. That you would look upon a holy God and say, I am a sinner in need of grace. As I was thinking about that this week, I thought about this beautiful hymn, Without Him, where the verse says, Jesus, O Jesus, do you know Him today? Do not turn Him away. O Jesus, without Him, how lost I would be. And that ought to be on our hearts. That ought to be on our minds as we think about our need for Christ Jesus. And so we strive together. We strive together, understanding the gospel, living out lives that honor God. Now, as we talk about striving, that's what we're seeking to do. But we all have lived long enough to know that that's easier said than done. And so we're going to see two different ways in which that striving together, that unity, can be threatened. And the first one is there's a external threat, if you will. And we see this in verses 28 through 30. Paul says, when he talks about striving together for the gospel, in no way being alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. So one of the ways, one of the external threats to our unity are those who are outside of the church, those who are opponents. Now, again, scholars are going to say, are these people inside the church or are they outside the church? And we know that there can be both. There can be people who try to cause disunity. I've heard of pastors talking about church members who go from church to church to church and they cause strife, and then once strife has risen up in that church, then they leave and they go to another church and do that. And we pray that that would not happen. But there's people inside the church that do that, but there's also opponents outside the church. And as I was thinking about that this week, that's why I wanted us to go to the Lord in prayer on behalf of our brothers and sisters who are facing so much persecution in this world because there are opponents, because there are people who are against God's people. Why? Because we are citizens of a different kingdom, not the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of heaven, which means that you and I, we think differently, we believe differently, we are to act differently, we have different values, we have different opinions, we uphold a holy Bible that we believe is God's holy and inerrant, infallible word that they're going to say has been distorted and messed up and can't be trusted. We look differently. And with that will come opposition. And that might not be for us here a physical threat of persecution, but it can be some ostracizing. It can be people leaving us out. It can be family members and friends making digs and making fun of you for believing certain things and saying, how can you believe such an old book? How can you believe that someone actually rose back to life? How can you believe all those miracles? How can you believe that God created everything? How can you? And they question these things. And after a while, there are some believers who start struggling and start doubting. And so my prayer is that we wouldn't do that. My prayer is that we wouldn't let those opponents who are against the Lord affect us. And that's why we strive together. Because if it's on our own, we're going to fall, and we're going to struggle, and we're going to fail. And so it's coming together as God's people, being reminded of who God is and what He has done on our behalf, that we are together. And then Paul says in verses 29 and 30, another threat that is external is suffering. He says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." And so another threat that can come up to our unity is the suffering that happens in our lives. And that can happen for many different reasons. And it can cause us to, because of hardships of life, instead of being thankful for someone who comes and puts a hand on your shoulders and is weeping with those who weep, you can think that they're against you. And it seems like it doesn't make sense, but sometimes in those moments of hardship, we don't think straight. We don't act straight. We act and think in different ways that we're not thankful for those in the family. Because of the suffering, we think, you've never experienced what I'm going through. You don't know the loss that I'm going through. You don't know the hurt that I'm going through. You don't know the struggles. And we, as God's people, might not have been through every single step that you've been through. But we've been through hardships together. We've been through hardships on our own. And we can walk this road together in suffering. I know that y'all probably think, he preaches on suffering every week. And the reason that I do is because it's real. And one reason I do is because it's in the text. It's in Scripture. We find this each and every week. But one reason I didn't grow up learning about what I call a theology of suffering, how to suffer well for the Lord. No one taught me that you, even as a believer in this world, are going to have hardships and hard days and dark seasons and dark clouds and days and blue days is what I call them. Some days you just wake up and you're just sad. I don't know what it is. It's just life can get so overwhelming sometimes. And no one taught me how to go through that. And so as your pastor, I think about you and I know that each of you carry a lot of burdens yourselves, for yourself, for your friends, for your family, and that can be overwhelming. And I want to help you along in this journey that involves suffering. And the reason that I know it involves suffering for all of us is because if we look back at Scripture, all believers from all walks of life went through suffering. Abraham, in our Sunday school class, we walk through our books a little slower, so we're still a couple of books behind, but we've been walking through the life of Abraham. And talk about a man who had faith in God and yet suffered by not having a child for many years. What heartache him and Sarah must have been through, thinking, Lord, where are our children? Where are the ones that you have promised to us? I know some of you are studying the life of Joseph right now, and you think about a man who suffered well, a man who went through so much heartache by being cast off by his family, and by being accused wrongly by Potiphar's wife, and by being left in prison for a couple of years, and what a man that suffered. And yet, it says all throughout, God was with him. David lived a life of suffering, where even though he was a man after God's own heart, and he was the king of Israel, Saul tried to kill David multiple times, and even David's own children would raise up and be against him. David's own sin would cause him much suffering. There's many more. We know Paul's suffering. We know Peter, ultimately, who would be bold because of the Spirit of God coming into his life and being able to preach and being able to be beaten. And he was thrown into prison. And Peter, most people believe that Peter ended up crucified upside down because he said he's not worthy to die in the same manner of his Lord. There's many people in the Bible that suffered. There's many people in church history that suffered. There's many of us who have went through suffering, and yet God is with us. And that's when we have to come together with that. And let me just give you one verse that I think is important for us to understand. Two verses. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." So he's saying, when suffering happens, this is what Peter says, when suffering happens, don't let it surprise you. It's a part of us being in Christ. It's a part of us being Christians in this world. In verse 19, he says, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." That verse right there, and we could spend the rest of the morning just thinking about that, but we see that suffering does not catch God by surprise. God, who is in control of all things, God, who is sovereign, God, who is working His purposes and His plans in this world and in our life, suffering is a part of that. And we can't always understand the reason for it, but it's a part of our lives. And then in this verse, it says that we shall entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. We're going to trust God. Even in the midst of suffering, and even in the midst of heartache, we can trust God. And again, in the context of this passage in Philippians, we do so together as we strive together as the people of God. So those are the external threats. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see some internal threats to our unity. Verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." There's a lot in these two verses right here, but what Paul is saying, he's saying, as a believer, if you've experienced encouragement in knowing Christ, have you experienced that encouragement? Have you understood what it means to be in Christ? He says, if there's any consolation or comfort in love, have you experienced the love of Christ in your life? He's saying, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, have you been in fellowship with God through His Holy Spirit? Have you walked with God? And then he says, has there been any affection or compassion? Have you felt the love of the Lord? Have you felt His affections towards you? He's saying, if you have, if you can say amen to that, if you can attest to the work of God in your life, then we ought to strive to be one. Because God's people are a people. They're to be one. They're to be together. And he says, make my joy complete. Paul is saying, when you are unified, I'm joyful. I have joy. Because remember, Paul is like their spiritual father. Paul helped to plant this church in Philippi, and he's walked with them, and he's prayed for them, and he knows their struggles, and knows their sins, and knows their love for one another. And he's saying, it's breaking my heart that some of you, there's some disunity. And he is saying, help me to be joyful by being a people that are unified. And so for us, if we've experienced Christ, if we have trusted in Christ for salvation, if we've experienced the work of God in our own lives, we should, this is what Paul says in verse 2, we should seek to be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. And what Paul is saying, he's not saying that we all have to look exactly alike. He's not saying next Sunday morning we all have to dress alike, we all have to pull for the same football team, because there's no way that I can pull for the Carolina Gamecocks. There's just no way. But he is saying you don't have to be so conformed where you have no individualism. What Paul is saying, you have to be unified on what matters. And that's what he says at the end of verse 2, on one purpose. And what is that purpose? We go back to verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's our purpose. That's what we're striving for. That's what our unity is about. It's about the gospel of Christ. It's about the good news of the gospel. It's about what Christ has done for us. If we went around this room this morning, we know that God has called us all out of many different walks of life, that we have different histories in our life, and yet we're here. We're gathered this morning, worshiping the Lord because of the gospel. It's the gospel that brings us together. It's the gospel that gathers us. And Paul is saying that we should strive together for that purpose, to make Christ known to the world. And that should be our desire as we pray for our friends that don't know the Lord, as we pray for our family members that don't know the Lord, as we pray for people that we've never even met that do not know the Lord. We should pray that we would be unified so that when they see us together, that they will say, wow, there are people that have come together because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another threat that comes up within the church, in verses 3 and 4. These are two hard verses for me to preach, because these are two verses that I over and over in my life find that this speaks directly to me. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And what Paul is saying here, one threat to the unity of the church is selfishness and pride. Let's just let that sink in for a moment. That we all, if we're honest, have selfishness in our lives and in our hearts. And all of us have pride in our hearts. And we struggle with that. And yet Paul says right here, do nothing from selfishness. Or he says selfish ambition in some translations. Or empty conceit, vain conceit. He's saying, stop living your life for yourself. Stop living your life for yourself, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. And that is so countercultural to our own natures, because before Christ, we're the most self-centered people that we know. Now, you might not think, that's not very nice for you to say, David. But it's true. That's who we are. Apart from Christ, we are inward focused. We were created to love God, to serve God, to glorify God, and to care for one another. And when sin entered in, it all turned to ourselves. And even as believers who have trusted in Christ for salvation and who are being sanctified each and every day, we can find ourselves, if we're honest, still looking inward. Instead of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself, we can find us loving ourselves as ourselves. And we find ourselves loving ourself more than God and more than neighbor. And it takes what Paul says in verse 3, humility. And in this culture, when Paul is writing, Humility was not a kind word. It meant those who were weak. It meant those who were looked down upon, because you were supposed to have, you were supposed to be strong and you were supposed to be mighty. And even in the culture we have today, people see humility as a sign of weakness. And yet in the kingdom of God, it is humility that reflects our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who said that he is gentle and lowly in heart, humble in heart. Jesus said, the meek, the gentle, the humble, they will what? They will inherit the earth. It is over and over in Scripture, God promises that he will, it scared me for a second. Over and over, God promises that he will take care of those who are proud, and he will exalt the humble. And the only way that you and I can be humble as God's people is looking to Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but the interest of others. And so as we think about applying this, this can be applied in every aspect of our lives. As spouses, as husbands and wives, we look towards one another more important than ourselves. And that can be difficult. That can be difficult for us to put our spouse's needs above our own needs, our own desires, their desires and wants above our own. And yet, this is what Paul is saying. He said, think about this. Don't serve yourself, serve your spouse. Parents, if you're in here and you have children, serve them above yourself. Grandparents, do the same. As we are church family here, we are called to put one another's needs above our own. And we are to not look out for our own interest. And that can be difficult and that can be hard. And I've said this the last couple of weeks as we've talked about serving the Lord. But there's a lot of times that we want to, we don't mind serving, we don't mind helping, but we want some recognition with that. And this is not what this text is saying. Paul's not saying here, do that so that you can get some praise. He's saying, serve one another, humble yourself, regardless of what people say, regardless of whether you get any attention for it, and do it because that's what honors God. That's what honors the Lord Jesus. He says we have to be humble in spirit, humble in mind. And so the best example that we have of that is in the next few verses. And I'm going to read that as we close this morning. And next week we will actually dive into those verses. But this is not something that we can do on our own. You and I will never, on our own, be humble people. We will never be selfless people, but we look to, apart from God's Spirit working in us, but we look to Christ and we strive together, and we strive, as verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Lord Jesus is the epitome of humility, of selflessness. And we know this because he's God in the flesh. And so as believers, we strive for that same kind of humility. And again, next week, we'll look at that passage more deeply, and I'm thankful for it, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. But as I close, let us just think about, let's just pray and ask the Lord to open our eyes to ways that we can serve one another, whether that be at home, whether that be at work, whether that be here in the church. How can we put others above ourselves? And again, that's not an easy prayer. And with that prayer comes responsibility to actually fulfilling that and actually doing that and actually serving one another and actually being humble of our minds for the purpose of unity. So let us think about that. Next week we will go to the Lord's table together and we will take of communion. And Jesus says, If you have anything against your brother before you go and offer a sacrifice, go and make it right. So before next week, if there's anyone in here that has anything against someone, make sure you make it right before we go to the Lord's table next week. Make sure that we confess our sin to the Lord before we go to the Lord's table next week, and make sure that we seek to strive together for the unity of the gospel. Let's pray.